We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, dealing with the superiority of the Son over angelic beings. I would like in some way, by the Spirit of God, to bring to your heart something of the position and place that God has given to His Son. Now, when we come to chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. There is no question in our minds as to who the Son is in chapter 1. Now, someone may ask the question, then why did He not come out and say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because He's writing to Hebrews, and He wants them to be occupied with the Son, and God is speaking through His Son, so that the Spirit of God will get into their hearts before any personal prejudice might blind their eyes and their minds to what God has to say. So you have in this first chapter from verse 4 down to verse 14, the superiority of the Son over angelic beings. When we come to chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 18 of chapter 2, we have the superiority of the Son of Man over angelic beings. And by the way, if you want to go back to your Gospels, the Gospel through John is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the book of the Gospel through Luke, He's the Son of Man. He's the real man in the midst of men. That's why these two books are so different in their presentation of Jesus Christ as our Savior as He lived among men. Now, we were dealing in our last lesson with the fact, in verses 4 and 5, the Son is superior to angelic beings because He has a far better name than they. The angels are not addressed in this sense as the Son. And then in verse 6, because He is superior in His position, He receives the worship of angelic beings. And of course, when one worships someone, it's someone superior. This, of course, is the inconsistency of idolatry, that men fall down and worship the thing they made. And you and I well know that if I were to take a piece of wood and make something out of it, I am superior to the thing I made. And I should worship the one who made me. There's no excuse for pagans, for idolaters. So it is here, angelic beings worship Him. And then, in verses 7 to 9, He is greater or superior in His position as ruler. And here He is the exalted one. He's the one who is on the throne. And again, I repeat, the Father acknowledges the deity of the Son when He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. In fact, He's the only one who has or ever will reign in righteousness. One of the reasons why the history of man is a history of war, bloodshed, of affliction, of fear, and so on. Why? There cannot be peace, lasting peace, genuine lasting peace, without righteousness, because the work of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. I'm quoting, by the way, Isaiah 32, verse 17. That's why today, why don't we have peace today on earth? Because man is unrighteous. Thank God the day is coming, if I may inject this into the program. Thank God there is a day coming when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to return to the earth and men will acknowledge Him as the righteous one. But first of all, He's going to come in judgment. And as Isaiah 26 declares, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. They will not learn it through His love, through His grace. For over 1900 years, God has been displaying His grace, His tenderness, His compassion, His righteousness, and men don't want it. But when the judgments of God are upon the earth, then they will learn righteousness. And when our Lord comes to the earth, He's going to come and reign in righteousness. That's when the poor man will have justice and equity. That's when no man will build a house and somebody else live in it. Now, I don't want to speak about the millennial reign of Christ except to point out That is when righteousness reigns. And in this verse, we have thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh, no wonder when you come to the end of the Bible, and Jesus said, surely I come quickly, and John responds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Someone in the, I think it's Isaiah, who says this world is like a rotten apple, or a ripe apple, just waiting for someone to pick it off. This world has been ruled by the prince of this world, Satan. And all we see is sin and degradation and lawlessness, even in our own blessed land. And yet in the midst of it, God is doing a work in redeeming precious souls, individuals. God today is not dealing with the nations. He's dealing with individuals. I want this to be very clear in your mind. When God begins to deal with the nations, he's going to deal in judgment. That's why when you come to Revelation chapters 5 through 19, he's going to deal in righteousness and in judgment with the nations, so that all heaven is going to say, righteous are thy judgments in the earth. Which leads us down to verses 10 to 12. Now remember what we've had. Our Lord is superior as a son to angels because he has a better name, he has a greater position, he's greater in rulership, and now he is greater in his person. Why? Because he's eternal. Verses 10 to 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's greater in person because he's eternal. My friend, why do we plead with people to accept Jesus Christ as Savior? The eternal Son of God as their Savior, because there is no such thing as eternal life apart from him. That's why we read in John over and over again, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. My word, said he, they are spirit and they're life. That's why in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, which is the topic of the conversation of the rulers of the church, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. He is as eternal as God, for he is God. Oh, I wish in some way we could see this. You know, can I add this? I know I'm noted for my digressions, but I want to digress here and say to you today, sometimes when I hear God's people talk about Jesus Christ, and they talk about him with a sense of, as if they were superior to him. There's no reverence. There's no manifestation of being yielded to him. There's very little manifestation of real, genuine love. In fact, in some quarters, the Lord Jesus Christ's name is used just as a kind of a tally, a label. I wonder how many of you listening to me today realize that Jesus Christ... Now, listen, I know doctrinally most of you will agree with what I'm saying. That he's Lord, that he's on the throne, that he's eternal. That he was the one who framed the ages. He is the one who made all things. He is the one who upholds all things. As it says here, the heavens are the works of thine hands, but they shall perish. That is, in contrast to the Son of God, they're just a passing thing. They can be folded up in a moment of time, but he goes on, is eternal. I wonder if we Christians realize just who our Savior is. Is he not worthy of all your affection and devotion? Is he not worthy of all your trust? Oh, listen, friend, let us just not deceive ourselves. Let us be real in this matter concerning Jesus Christ, that he really is not only our Savior, but his Lord and Master, that he's on the throne, that he has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he's far superior to angelic beings or any other created intelligence. He's eternal. God grant that my heart and your heart will be wrapped around him. Now, just one more thing in the passage. In verses 13 and 14, he is superior in his authority or in rulership. And here we see the divine sovereignty of the Son. Listen to it. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of your feet? Are they, that is, holy angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Please notice the divine sovereignty of the Son. Angels were never given the place of rulership. They were never given the place of authority. God has given the divine authority to the Son. And the angels are under his authority. From time immemorial, even before time, angels bowed and worshipped him. And now he came into the human race. Does that mean he's inferior now? No. Even angels must be obedient to the Son, the one who was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Angels must do his bidding. And not only so, but our Savior has been enthroned to the place of authority in heaven and earth until every enemy would be under his feet. And as Corinthians 15 says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Just think of it. Your Savior and my Savior is absolutely superior to every angelic being, to every principality and power. And he's going to keep in that place of authority and exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high until every one of his enemies will be the footstool of his feet. And then he adds a very wonderful thing. And I'm glad for this last verse. Are they, holy angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, this is the first time in the book of Hebrews the word salvation is mentioned. And salvation in the book of Hebrews is for his people. He's talking about an eternal salvation. You see, in Hebrews, believers stand before God in all the completeness and all the perfection and all the righteousness of the Son. And you'll find that the angelic beings are sent forth to minister unto you and to me, who are the heirs of salvation. I've oftentimes wondered if we had only eyes to see. Sir, are you inferring that holy angels who've never sinned are sent forth by God to minister unto his children? Why, of course. Are you inferring that as a child of God you are superior to angelic beings? Yes. Yes. Superior in relationship. Superior in position. The angels are created in the family of God to serve. They cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We are the children of God by adoption. We've been born into the family of God and adopted as his sons and heirs. When a sinner comes and is face to face with Jesus Christ, he is face to face with the one who is exalted to God's right hand, giving all authority, having the preeminence, all authority in heaven and in earth. You're face to face with the one who is on the throne. And he is saying to you and to me, if you've never done this, to accept him as your own personal Savior, and he brings you into his own family as a child of God and adopts you as his son and heir. Now, I don't want to go on all the scriptures concerning this, but this is true. It's what you have. For example, let me read or quote from Romans 8, 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. What's it say? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as Paul could go on in the 18th verse, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Child of God. Child of God. You're in the family of God where the very angels become your servants. And as I said a moment ago, if we only had eyes to see how often God has kept you and me from things that could have happened in our lives, if it had not been for the fact that the angels of God surround his people. And if something does come into your life, then he has a purpose for it. And that purpose will be for his glory and for your good. You may not see the footage of that here. You certainly will through eternity. And after all, what is just 70 years compared to eternity? And if ever we Christians needed to fall in love with a Savior, it's now. Now, once in a while, I've had people say, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I would love to see an angel. Well, so what? So what? So you can tell all your friends and your family, you know, I saw an angel. Do you know we have something infinitely better than that? Instead of talking about seeing an angel, have you met Jesus Christ, who has come to indwell us, to live his life through us, and guarantee that one of these days we shall be just like him? And if we are in the family of God as the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, I can understand that the holy angels of God are sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. You take, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, about the 12th verse, angels desire to look into the things that are commonly reported among us today. Do you mean, sir, that you know more than angelic beings? On some things, yes. Angels know nothing about the grace of God. They've never felt the need of peace with God. They've never experienced the grace of God. Grace is for undeserving people. God is manifesting grace, giving eternal life, forgiveness, and cleansing to any rebel, any sinner, who will accept Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Angels know nothing about that. In fact, all angels know about the grace of God is what they see manifested in you and in me. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he said, we are a spectacle to angels. Everything in your life, my friend, seen by angels. Sometimes, you know, I'm reminded of what Dr. Chafer used to say, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Angels see, angels hear. But all that they know about the grace of God is as they see it demonstrated in you and in me. Now, we're closing there today, but I do want to emphasize that the Son to whom God is speaking to us, which we had in verse 2, is superior to angelic beings. He's got a far greater name, greater position, because he receives their worship, greater in rulership, in person, in authority. And I'll tell you, my friend, what you and I should do today if we're Christians is to just glorify and worship and praise and adore the Son of God. He belongs to you. He belongs to me, and we belong to him. We are his purchased possession. You and I can be the very delight of his heart. Why not then enjoy him today?